Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome, friend and truth seeker. You are listening to PGN Prophetic Grace Network. This is Secrets Revealed. Understand the Book of Revelation from start to finish. And I am Nicole, your Book of Revelation research scientist. Today, we are talking about the marriage supper prophecy. That's John the Revelator's written report of the marriage supper documentary that he was shown when he was called up to heaven. In Revelation chapter 1, it's noted that an angel of the Lord is assigned to share the revelation, that is the revealing of Jesus Christ to the entire world and the surrounding events with John the Revelator. In Revelation chapter 4, John the Revelator is supernaturally called up to heaven. He's transported to heaven. He documents what he saw as he literally stood in heaven. Whether he was in the body or the spirit is unclear, but it's clear that he stood in heaven, and he certainly saw heaven in its physical form. He describes exactly what was there, the entities, the individuals who were there. And importantly, with respect to the revealing of Jesus Christ, an angel of the Lord shows him one documentary about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Then he's shown a second, and then a third, and then a fourth. And in total, by my analysis, he is shown 12 documentaries. 9 of those documentaries are about the events leading up to and including the second coming of Jesus Christ. And 3 of those documentaries are about the events that happen after the second coming of Jesus Christ. Our focus today is on the 9th documentary. That's the marriage supper documentary, the marriage supper prophecy. We will hear the prophecy in its entirety, Revelation chapter 19, verses 6 to 21. You can see the one-page basic study notes that accompany this talk and get them at no cost at blogtalkradio.com/live-prophetic. Everything at PGN Ministry, PGN Live Online Church is free. Everything is free. Prophet Randy Chandler and all the PGN hosts pray and minister to the men and women of God at no cost. PGN is normally on at least 6 days a week, sometimes 7 days a week, and everything that we have at PGN is free. We do not believe in merchandising the Word of God. So I encourage you to obtain the one-page basic study notes at blogtalkradio.com/live-prophetic. Let's get to talking about the Marriage Supper documentary. I want to begin with a question. When you think about the important events in your life and your communication about those events, have you ever told the same story more than one time? In other words, let's talk about what would happen, and maybe this has already happened to you, but what would happen if you got married? And you had occasion to talk to your high school friend about your wedding. You would probably share about that if it's an important event. And maybe someone at work asks you about that event. I heard you got married. How was it? And you begin to share with your work colleague about it. Maybe you're at church and someone that you're in a Bible class with asks you about it and you share about it. Perhaps a neighbor talks to you and you're in chit-chat, the neighbor's daughter's getting married, and then you share some about what happened when you were married. My point is, when we have experiences that are important to us, we often share that experience with more than one person. And so in that way, we're telling that same story over and over again. And not surprisingly, the way that you share that story, in other words, the exact language that you use when talking about your experience with one person is not a 100% match with the language that you use when talking about your experience with another person. But if we were to overlap your reports, if we were to overlap your words, there would be significant overlap because you're talking about the same event, right? So it's not a different event, but the way that you communicate the details about that event may vary to some extent, but would certainly overlap. Now let's talk about the unveiling of Jesus Christ, the revealing of Jesus Christ to the entire world. This is an important event to God. Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. He is both the Son of Man and the Son of God. Timothy says, great is the mystery of the Godhead. So we have God the Father, Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, and the Holy Spirit, God that indwells the living temple of every human being who is in Christ. Great is the mystery of the Godhead. But my focus today is not the mystery of the Godhead, but to talk about the Battle of Armageddon and the reality that the Battle of Armageddon is an event that is very important to God. He likes talking about the Battle of Armageddon. How do I know that? We know that. I know that because when we look in the Bible, he talks about it over and over and over again. Have you ever noticed that grandparents like to talk about the same thing over and over again? What's that? Their grandkids. Why? It's important to them. Their grandchildren are important to them. So let's specifically talk about some of the details about the Battle of Armageddon that are shared elsewhere. So this month, March of 2024, every talk for this program has new discussion and analysis about the Battle of Armageddon. And so today we're going to look at some brand new scriptures that give us additional details about the Battle of Armageddon. Specifically, let's start with the reality of the wedding feast. So what is the wedding feast and how does it end? Well, the wedding feast often, depending on which translation of the Bible you're looking at, it's sometimes referred to as the wedding banquet, sometimes as the marriage supper. As you might imagine, a wedding feast ends with someone or something feasting and eating. That something that feasts at the wedding feast of the Lamb, described in the marriage supper prophecy, it's the vultures. It's the vultures. So let's begin with Ezekiel chapter 39. I want to read one verse from Ezekiel chapter 39. So we have another report of the Battle of Armageddon in Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39. We're going to hear these chapters today as well as the marriage supper prophecy. We're going to see that the Battle of Armageddon is described not only in the Marriage Supper documentary in Revelation chapter 19, verses 6 to 21. And not only at the end of Revelation chapter 14, which is includes the Earth Reap documentary, but it's also shared in great detail in Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. In fact, in Ezekiel, we have many, many details about the Battle of Armageddon that are revealed here and not included elsewhere, but it certainly overlaps significantly with the report in the book of Revelation. So let's start with this verse from Ezekiel 39. Ezekiel chapter 39, verse 4, the Lord is speaking and says, you and your army and your allies will all die on the mountains. I will feed you to the vultures and wild animals. So this is talking about army of Russia and its allies and saying that they will all die. Now, all means all, right? 100%. On the mountains, what mountains? The mountains in Israel. And how will they be consumed? What will be the cleanup plan? Well, the initial cleanup plan is comprised by a cleanup committee that includes vultures. It says, I will feed you to the vultures and wild animals. The Marriage Supper documentary ends with the vultures all gorging themselves on the bodies of those in the armies at the Battle of Armageddon. So we're looking at exactly the same thing here. Let's go there to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19 says, Revelation 19, verse 21, the last sentence says, and the vultures all gorge themselves on the dead bodies. And here in Ezekiel, we just heard, Ezekiel 39, in verse 4, we just heard where it says, you and your army and your allies will all die on the mountains. Revelation 19:21, their entire army was killed by the sharp sword that came from the mouth of the one riding the white horse. That's Jesus Christ. His weapon of choice is a sword that extends from his mouth. And it says, and the vultures all gorge themselves on the dead bodies again. Now let's go to Ezekiel. You and your army and your allies will all die on the mountains. I will feed you to the vultures and wild animals. Now, what about this word gorge? It also appears in Ezekiel 39. Verse 19 says, gorge yourselves, talking about an instruction given to the birds and wild animals, gorge yourselves with flesh until you are glutted. Drink blood until you are drunk. This is the sacrificial feast, talking about the wedding banquet, the marriage supper, the wedding feast. That's the Battle of Armageddon. It's cleanup. It's cleanup plan. It says, this is the sacrificial feast I have prepared for you. Feast at my banquet table. So the wedding feast happens after the first resurrection. It's not a feast for the bride of Christ. It's not a feast for the saints. It's a feast for the vultures and wild animals. It says here in verse 20 of chapter 39 in Ezekiel, feast at my banquet table. This is the Lord speaking. Then he says, feast on horses and charioteers, on mighty men and all kinds of valiant warriors, says the sovereign Lord. In this way, I will demonstrate my glory to the nations. Everyone will see the punishment I have inflicted on them and the power of my fist when I strike. So this is communicating that everyone will see the reality of the Battle of Armageddon. And when it is concluded, all of the armies led by the Antichrist into Israel, 100% of the individuals in these armies will be killed. And their rotting flesh, their corpses mixed with blood, and the corpses of their animals will be consumed. And the Lord says, I will feed you, talking about the army of Russia and its allies. They're all led by the Antichrist. It says, I will feed you to the vultures and wild animals. Okay. So I began with that to communicate that Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39 are another account of the Battle of Armageddon. So we're going to hear today both the account of the Battle of Armageddon in the book of Ezekiel, as well as the most detailed prophecy on the Battle of Armageddon, the marriage supper prophecy in the book of Revelation. So these are two instances where the reality of the Battle of Armageddon is communicated. As I shared at the beginning of our time today, the Battle of Armageddon, that's the marriage supper, that's the event that happens after the first resurrection. So the first resurrection is the marriage. And the marriage supper is the Battle of Armageddon. Now, let's connect the dots so we understand the language. The Battle of Armageddon is a war waged in righteousness. The conclusion of the Battle of Armageddon is the cleanup. It's the cleanup of its aftermath. What's the aftermath? Revelation chapter 14, let's go there now. Revelation chapter 14 says that the aftermath is 180 miles of blood. Let's go there. Revelation 14, verse 20, the grapes were trampled in the winepress outside the city, and blood flowed from the winepress in a stream about 180 miles long and as high as a horse's bridle. So the winepress in the book of Revelation always refers to the Battle of Armageddon. This is communicating to us that the Battle of Armageddon, its aftermath, in other words, after the Antichrist and the false prophet are captured, after all of the individuals in the armies led by the Antichrist and the false prophet, after all of them are killed and the animals that accompany them, the aftermath of that is 180 miles of blood filled with putrefying flesh. And so the end of the Battle of Armageddon happens when the vultures respond to the instructions of the angel of the Lord, and the instruction that they are given, we're going to hear this today, the instruction that the vultures are given by the angel of the Lord is to gather together to feast on the flesh of men and horses that are killed at the Battle of Armageddon. So this Battle of Armageddon, this language, the marriage supper, takes us to the very end of the Battle of Armageddon. So the beginning of these key events that happen with the second coming of Jesus Christ, the very first thing that happens is the first resurrection. That's the marriage. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So those who are dead and in Christ, they descend with Jesus Christ. They come with Jesus Christ as disembodied spirits, and their new incorruptible bodies are reconstituted from elements in the earth. But this time, they get a body that's free of DNA errors, an incorruptible body. Their disembodied spirits descend as their new, glorified, perfected, immortal, incorruptible bodies rise up. They put on that new body. And those of us who are here at the second time of Jesus Christ, we transition from mortality to immortality as well, putting on our incorruptible, immortal, glorified, perfected bodies, and both groups of people, all whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, we rise together in a marriage. So shall we forever be with the Lord. So that's our forever moment. So forever being with the Lord, three in one, with a physical, tangible body, a perfected body, an immortal body, a glorified body, an incorruptible body. At that first resurrection, we get that. Every person whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And we rise up in these bodies, just like the one Jesus Christ now inhabits as he sits on the right hand of the Father on his throne in heaven. He's coming back, and when he comes back, all who are in Christ join him forever. So then at that time, God the Father is in his human form, a perfected human form, right? The body that he already inhabits, but now all of his family members, we get our perfected form, and so shall we forever be with the Lord. In that way, that is what's referred to as the marriage of the Lamb. Jesus Christ is the Lamb. He is the groom. And those who are a part of his forever family, together we constitute what's referred to in the Bible as his bride. So it's a metaphor. It's a metaphor, right? It's a metaphor for God finally getting his forever family in the flesh. So that's the marriage of the Lamb. That's the very beginning of the events that happen at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, what's the last event before we transition to the government of Jesus Christ on this present earth? So when Jesus returns, the governments of men will be put down, and the government of Jesus Christ will be erected. Isaiah chapter 9 says, "And of the increase of his government and his peace there shall be no end." So when does the government of Jesus Christ begin? It begins after the Battle of Armageddon is fought and won. So it's very important to understand that language there, the marriage feast, the marriage supper, the wedding banquet, the wedding feast. So four expressions that all refer to the same thing, the end point of the Battle of Armageddon, when the Battle of Armageddon's aftermath is being cleaned up by its cleanup committee. So the key players on the cleanup committee are the vultures. How do we know that? Let's go to Revelation 19. Revelation 19, we're advised that the vultures are the key players on the cleanup committee, because the angel of the Lord says this, Revelation 19, verse 17, John the Revelator says, "Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, shouting to the vultures flying high in the sky, 'Come, gather together for the great banquet God has prepared. Come and eat the flesh of kings, generals, and strong warriors, of horses and their riders, and of all humanity, both free and slave, small and great.'" So this is the instruction given to the vultures, the key players on the cleanup committee for the Battle of Armageddon. They are instructed to gather together, to get in position. They are to get into position at the Battle of Armageddon on that appointed day at the appointed hour because they have a role to play. And their role is to consume the putrefying flesh of the enemies of God. All that will remain is their flesh. Their flesh and the flesh of their horses that they have brought with them to take down Israel. But what's going to happen is that they're going to be taken down. And when the Battle of Armageddon has concluded, the cleanup committee, comprised of vultures and wild animals, will consume their blood and their rotting flesh. Not only will they consume it, they're going to gorge themselves. Okay, now let us go to Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. We're going to get some wonderful context about the Battle of Armageddon. Let me give a quick overview. So who are some of the armies? What nations will send armies that will be a part of those led by the Antichrist? So we're going to hear in Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39 that the armies led by the Antichrist, so that's armies, I-E-S, it ends with I-E-S. So in other words, there are many nations that will send armies that will be led by the Antichrist. So there will be a 3.5-year great tribulation. That's 42 months. That's 1,260 days. During this time, the Antichrist will grow in power and dominion. And most of the world, the vast majority of the world, will be deceived by the Antichrist. Many nations will pledge allegiance to the Antichrist. Importantly, there will be 10 nations noted in Daniel chapter 7 and Revelation chapter 13 in the 666 Antichrist prophecy. There will be 10 nations that represent a 10-nation alliance, that are a 10-nation alliance, and that represent the feet of iron mingled with clay in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. So this will be the last one-world government that exists prior to the emergence of the government of Jesus Christ. And, of course, the government of Jesus Christ is only going to grow. It's going to begin, and it will have no end. It's forever and ever, just as the Lord showed Nebuchadnezzar in his dream when the rock crushed the feet of the giant statue, which had feet of iron mingled with clay. So these 10 nations, they're going to get together in an alliance to give them strength. And the Antichrist will be the mouthpiece for it. He will be, he's going to uproot 3 of the nations and then take his place as the leader of it. But there will be 10 nations. Now, what about the end? So the Great Tribulation begins on day 1, and it ends on day 1,260. That's the wrath of Satan, the Great Tribulation. It's followed by the wrath of God, the 7 final plagues. After the 7 final plagues, we have the Battle of Armageddon. We have the Battle of Armageddon. Now let's talk about these nations. So what nations specifically are noted in Ezekiel that will be under, that will send armies to be included under the power, under the leadership of the Antichrist and the false prophet prior to the commencement of the Battle of Armageddon? Here those nations are, as listed in Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39, Turkey, Russia, Iran, Ethiopia, Libya, and others. Let me say that again. Now, the Bible says many others. We're going to hear this in a moment, but to help us remember, the book of Ezekiel specifically identifies 5 nations, and it also says many others will send armies. So normally when you think of war, you might think of one nation and its army against another nation and its army. But this is going to be many nations are going to send their armies so that you have the Antichrist leading his armies. Not, he doesn't have an army. He's going to have armies, because these nations will send their armies and say, hey, you're going to follow the leadership of the Antichrist. And so these nations include, again, Russia, Turkey, Iran, Armenia, Ethiopia, Libya, and many others. I meant to say Armenia earlier. So Ezekiel mentions specifically 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 nations, and it says many others. Now, here are the nations that are going to question this. This is very interesting, because Ezekiel also says there are 3 nations that are going to question this, that are going to say, you really think you can go into Israel and take their gold and silver and take them over right now? Because what's going to happen is that prior to the Great Tribulation, there's going to be a period of peace. We're going to hear this in Ezekiel 38 and 39. We're actually going to have a period of peace. So Israel gets the green light to rebuild its third temple. That's going to happen very soon. As you may know, the 10th red heifer has been found. There are 4 red heifers in Israel right now. One of these red heifers, it appears, is going to be the red heifer that's sacrificed, and its ashes will be used to purify the lamb and used in the ceremonies that will be conducted in honor of our God in the rebuilt third temple by the Jewish people. Now, Israel's going to get the green light to rebuild its third temple on the Temple Mount. That's what's going to be called as an agreement. So it's a peace-sharing agreement. What are they sharing? They're sharing the Temple Mount. So the Muslims already have their mosque, Al-Aqsa, which is on the Temple Mount. Very soon, Israel will have its temple. The last temple was destroyed in 70 AD by the soldiers of Rome. So it's been more than 1,900 years. It's been more than 1,900 years, almost 2,000 years, where God has not had a temple in Jerusalem. Finally, the temple of the Lord is going to be rebuilt in our lifetime. Very soon, Israel is going to get the green light to rebuild its temple on the Temple Mount. The Muslims will continue to worship their God in their mosque on the Temple Mount. We will have a short period of peace. We're going to hear in Ezekiel that during this period, Israel is really going to flourish. Israel is going to grow in financial strength. It's going to grow in terms of what is happening culturally, intellectually. It's going to flourish during this period. It's going to be a relatively short period, because after this agreement has been made, so 3.5 years after this agreement is signed, those individuals are going to go back on their word. So what's their word? The peace-sharing agreement will say that Israel has the right to rebuild the temple and to worship its God in its temple in accordance with the religious doctrine outlined in the Torah. So they're going to be authorized, according to this agreement, to conduct animal sacrifices, to worship the Lord our God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. But 3.5 years after that agreement has been signed, the Antichrist is going to say, no, actually, you can't do that. Okay, let's pause there for a second, because our focus is to understand what happens at the end of all that? The Great Tribulation begins after a period of peace. The first resurrection happens. The seven final plagues happen. And then there's the Battle of Armageddon. Let's focus on the Battle of Armageddon. There's so many important things to discuss, but let us focus right now on the Battle of Armageddon and being clear on what role will nations play as reported in Ezekiel in the Battle of Armageddon. Okay, so let me say it one more time, and then we're going to hear Ezekiel 38 and 39. Six nations are specifically identified in the Bible as nations that will send armies. So these are some of the armies mentioned in Revelation chapter 19, verses 6 to 21. So it says the armies led by the Antichrist. We hear here in Ezekiel that those armies include Libya sends an army, Ethiopia sends an army, Iran sends an army, Armenia sends an army, Turkey sends an army, and Russia sends an army. And again, here are the three nations that question this. These are the three nations that say, hey, do you really think you're going to succeed at this? And these nations are Yemen, Lebanon, and Saudi Arabia. Okay, so we're going to hear the language talking about Magog. That's talking about Russia. The Tubal River is in Russia. Meshach refers to Moshi, that's Moscow, the capital of Russia. We're going to hear Gomer, that refers to Turkey. We're going to hear Beth Togarma, that refers to Armenia. We're going to hear Persia, which refers to Iran. So up until 1935, Persia was known as Persia, but in 1935 they had a name change to Iran. We're going to hear Ethiopia. Today Ethiopia is still known as Ethiopia. And we're going to hear Libya. Today, Libya is still known as Libya. Okay. Also, we're going to hear Sheba, which is known today as Yemen, Tarshish, which is known as Lebanon, and Dathan, which is known as Saudi Arabia. It's a part of Saudi Arabia today. Okay. Here it is. The Lord is speaking to his prophet Ezekiel, and he has a message for the leader of Russia. So, folks, Russia's not going anywhere as a key player. So from now until the second coming of Jesus Christ, Russia is going to be a key player, so much so that the Lord identifies Russia as an enemy and sends a message to Russia, a message for the future. What future? Now. Now, this period of time coming up through his prophet Ezekiel, here is the message of the Lord given to the prophet Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 1. This is another message that came to me from the Lord. So this is the prophet Ezekiel speaking. This is another message that came to me from the Lord. Son of man, turn and face Gog of the land of Magog. So this is talking about Russia. The prince who rules over the nations of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him. So the Lord is telling Ezekiel to prophesy against leader, the president, the prime minister. He's referred to as the prince who rules over Moscow. Face Russia and prophesy to the leader of Russia who rules over Moscow and Tubal, and prophesy against him. So the Lord our God is against Russia. Russia is identified as an enemy of Israel, and therefore an enemy of God. Now here's what the Lord says, continuing verse 3. Give him this message from the sovereign Lord. Gog, I am your enemy. I will turn you around and put hooks in your jaws, to lead you out with your whole army, your horses and charioteers in full armor, and a great horde armed with shields and swords. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya will join you too with all their weapons. Gomer and all its armies will also join you, along with the armies of Beth Togarma from the distant north and many others. Get ready. Be prepared. Keep all the armies around you mobilized and take command of them. A long time from now, you will be called into action. In the distant future, you will swoop down on the land of Israel, which will be enjoying peace. After recovering from war and after its people have returned from many lands to the mountains of Israel, you and all your allies, a vast and awesome army, will roll down on them like a storm and cover the land like a cloud. Now let's pause there for a second. So on October 7th, a war began. A war began in Israel, October 7th of 2023. Now the Bible says here, a long time from now, so Ezekiel, that was thousands of years ago, a long time from now, you will be called into action. Who is you? Russia will be called into action. So that was the distant future relative to when Ezekiel lived on this present earth, but we are now coming into the timing of that distant future. We will know we're in that timing when Israel's third temple is a reality, when it stands as a tangible structure on the Temple Mount in Israel. We will know that we are in the timing of what was then a distant future, which is now soon coming, a soon coming reality. Now, what does it say is going to happen? What's the context for all this? Israel, it says, will be enjoying peace after recovering from war. So what does that mean? The war started on October 7th of 2023. Now, you might say, research scientists, is this specifically the war referred to in Ezekiel 38? I don't know the answer to that question. I think it's possible that it's the war, but it may not be. What's clear is that after a war in Israel, there's going to be a time of peace. So right now, Israel is not enjoying peace. So it's not until after the temple is rebuilt, right? After the temple is rebuilt, and we have the ashes of the 10th red heifer being used in ceremonies performed in Israel, and Israel's making its daily sacrifices in accordance with the old covenant, which they are still under because they are not aware that that covenant is outdated and has been replaced by a new covenant. It's not until we see Israel actually enjoying peace. When is Israel going to enjoy peace? After the third temple has been rebuilt. And that happens after they get the green light to build it, and they are actually using the ashes of the red heifer. So the red heifer is here. It's one of the four. I don't know which one it is. The red heifer is here. It appears we have red heifers that have meet the very strict criteria. There's a list of criteria that must be met. There, we actually have four that meet that list. They have been transported. They were found in Texas. They were found in Texas. As you know, if you're a PGN listener, they were found in Texas. They have been transported to Israel, and they await they await being sacrificed so that their ashes can be used. Not, I'm saying they, it'll be one red heifer. That's the 10th red heifer. The 9th red heifer, that was sacrificed and used it, with the second temple. So it's been more than 1,900 years. Okay, let's say where we are with this. There is coming a time of peace after Israel experiences a war. Now, we're not there yet. We're not there yet. Is this the beginning of that war? It could be. Is this the war referred to in Ezekiel 38? It could be. I'm not prepared to say that it is. We'll know after the fact which war it was, because we'll see that the temple stands and that Jews are worshiping the Lord our God in the temple, and that they are using the ashes of the red heifer and they are enjoying peace. Then it says that during this time, talking about Russia, you and all your allies, a vast and awesome army, will roll down on them like a storm and cover the land like a cloud. Now, when are they going to do this? When are they going to roll down, you know, in today's vernacular, we say, when are they going to roll up on Israel to try to take it out? This is going to happen in the timing of the Battle of Armageddon. This is talking exactly about the Battle of Armageddon. Let's continue. Verse 10 says, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. So this is God speaking facts about the upcoming war waged in righteousness, the war to end all wars, the Battle of Armageddon. God's giving us more details. At that time, evil thoughts will come to your mind. Whose mind? The leader of Russia. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. At that time, evil thoughts will come to your mind, and you will devise a wicked scheme. You will say, Israel is an unprotected land, filled with unwalled villages. I will march against her and destroy these people who live in such confidence. I will go to those formerly desolate cities that are now filled with people who have returned from exile in many nations. I will capture vast amounts of plunder, for the people are rich with livestock and other possessions. They think the whole world revolves around them. Let's pause there. So in verses 10 to 12 of Ezekiel 38, we learn that the leader of Russia devises a wicked plan. So completely independent of the Antichrist, he is inspired by Satan. He has a wicked scheme. He wants to take out Israel. So he looks at Israel and says, these Jews are too confident. And these Jews are rich. They have all this livestock. They have all these possessions. But look, they don't have any walls around this city. So there are places in Israel that will be desolate cities after the war. But then once we get that peace-sharing agreement and Israel rebuilds its temple, Jews from all around the world, they're gonna engage in what's called Aliyah. Aliyah, they're gonna return to Israel from all over the world. So Jews from Australia, Jews from the United States of America, Jews living in Africa, Jews all over the world, when the third temple is rebuilt, they're going to leave these nations and they're gonna come back to Israel. So they Jews from many, many different nations are coming back to Israel once that third temple is rebuilt. And that's going to cause Israel to thrive. It's going to be thriving. It's going to be very rich. There's going to be a lot of wealth in Israel, and they're going to feel very confident because finally Israel was rebuilt supernaturally. It came back together in 1948. As described in Ezekiel chapter 37, Israel came back together as a nation supernaturally in 1948. but we still don't have more than 50 years. I'm saying 50. Let's see, 1948, more than 75 years later now, we still don't have a temple of God in Jerusalem, but we're going to have one soon, the third temple. So Solomon built the first temple. Zerubbabel built the second temple. We're now awaiting the rebuilding of the third temple on the Temple Mount. Israel's really, really going to thrive, as described here in Ezekiel 38, to the point that the leader of Russia is going to look at it and be angry. Inspired by Satan, he's going to say, well, Israel's unprotected. It doesn't have a wall around it. And so he devises a plan, which is what? To, quote, march against Israel, march against her, and destroy these people who live in such confidence. So the leader of Russia will think up a plan and be inspired to destroy, to take out the Jewish people. In other words, to engage in another Jewish Holocaust. Now let's continue. Then what happens? Verse 13 says, but Sheba and Dathan and the merchants of Tarshish will ask, do you really think the armies you have gathered can rob them of silver and gold? Do you think you can drive away their livestock and seize their goods and carry off plunder? So in verse 13, we hear that Dathan, that's Saudi Arabia, Tarshish, that's Lebanon, and Sheba, that's Yemen. These three nations are going to say to the Russian president, the Russian prime minister, the Russian leader, we question your ability to succeed at that. We question the ability of your armies to get this accomplished. So do they send armies to go with them? The Bible doesn't tell us that they do, but it says many others. So we know that Libya, Ethiopia, Iran, Armenia, Turkey, and Russia will have armies led by the Antichrist at the Battle of Armageddon. It appears that Saudi Arabia, Lebanon, and Yemen may not. So it appears that they may not. You say, well, why do you say that, research scientist? Because they ask them, do you really think the armies you have gathered can rob them of silver and gold? So that suggests that their armies are not a part of it. So they don't say, do you really think our armies that you have gathered can rob them? It says, do you really think the armies you have gathered, suggesting that their armies are not included. So it appears that Saudi Arabia, despite being an ally with Iran and other nations, it appears that Saudi Arabia, Lebanon, and Yemen do not have confidence in this military effort. Let's continue. Then it says in verse 14, therefore, son of man, so this is the Lord speaking to Ezekiel, therefore, son of man, prophesy against Gog, saying prophesy against Russia. Give him this message from the sovereign Lord. So this is the message of the Lord to Russia about attacking Israel after its third temple is rebuilt. This is a message for our time, because in our time, the third temple is going to be rebuilt. Here's that message from the sovereign Lord. When my people are living in peace in their land, then you will rouse yourself. You will come from your homeland in the distant north with your vast cavalry and your mighty army, and you will attack my people Israel, covering their land like a cloud. At that time, in the distant future, I will bring you against my land as everyone watches, and my holiness will be displayed by what happens to you, Gog. Then all nations will know that I am Lord. Let's pause there. So the Lord is saying, I'm the one I am the one that's going to bring you into Israel, into Jerusalem, as the whole world watches, because I want the world to see what happens to you. Because when the world sees what happens to you, all the nations of the Lord are going to know that I am Lord. Jesus Christ is King of all kings and Lord of all lords. And the whole world is going to know it when the Battle of Armageddon is fought and won by the rider of the white horse, who yields the two-edged sword which extends from his mouth. That's Jesus Christ. Now let's continue. Verse 17 of Ezekiel 38 says, this is what the sovereign Lord asks. Are you the one I was talking about long ago when I announced through Israel's prophets that in the future I would bring you against my people? But this is what the sovereign Lord says. When Gog invades the land of Israel, my fury will boil over. In my jealousy and blazing anger, I promise a mighty shaking in the land of Israel on that day. Let's pause there for a second. What day is this? This is the day of the Battle of Armageddon. Russia is going to invade Israel on the day of the Battle of Armageddon. Russia and the other armies, but he's specifically speaking to the leader of Russia. And God says that when this happens, he is angry, is jealous, and he's going to shake the land of Israel on that day. Let's continue. Verse 20 says, all living things, the fish in the sea, the birds of the sky, the animals of the field, the small animals that scurry along the ground, and all the people on earth will quake in terror at my presence. Mountains will be thrown down. Cliffs will crumble. Walls will fall to the earth. I will summon the sword against you on all the hills of Israel, says the sovereign Lord. Let me say that again. Verse 21 says, I will summon the sword against you on all the hills of Israel, says the sovereign Lord. Let's pause there for a second. What is the sword? The sword is the weapon of choice that Jesus Christ will use at the Battle of Armageddon. So we learned that a two-edged sword extends from his mouth. That's mentioned twice in the book of Revelation. Let's go there. Let me mention it at least for a second. So in the book of Revelation, in the Marriage Supper documentary, which we're going to hear in a moment, the sword is mentioned. So the sword is mentioned in Revelation 19:15, 19:21. Revelation 13, and in Revelation 2. I want to mention briefly Revelation 2, verse 12. So the seven letters to the seven churches, if you look at a red letter Bible, you'll see that all the letters are red. Red letters, some Bibles have the words of Jesus Christ himself in red font, in red letters. And so when Jesus is speaking to the church of Pergamum, he says, this is the message from the one with the sharp two-edged sword. So this is where we find out an interesting and important detail about the sword that extends from his mouth. It's two-edged. And in Revelation 2:16 it says, repent of your sin, or I will come to you suddenly and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. So take home point. Here in Ezekiel, when it talks about we just heard I will summon the sword against you. We're going to hear in the Marriage Supper documentary that Jesus uses the sword to take out the enemies of Israel at the Battle of Armageddon. So when you think about a war, you might say, well, what weapons used in a war? So some weapons, folks could choose to use a tank, or they could use a missile, or they could use a bomb, or they could use firearms, or they could use bows and arrows, or, you know, we could go on like that, listing weapons that could be used in war. So Jesus Christ is the leader of the war to end all wars, a war waged in righteousness, specifically the Battle of Armageddon. His weapon of choice is a two-edged sword. So how this weapon operates is that it actually extends from his mouth, and the technology of it is such that it causes those who are its targets to be crushed, and then blood comes out of them like juice flowing from a wine press. So I'm not able to give more details beyond that, because that's as much information as we are given. But clearly and for sure, and what we should know, is that the weapon wielded by Jesus Christ is a sharp two-edged sword, and it extends from his mouth, and it is so powerful that it's able to take out all of his enemies, as we're going to hear in the Marriage Supper documentary. But let's stay here in Ezekiel, talking about the Battle of Armageddon. This is one report of it, and God speaking, the Sovereign Lord speaking, says, at the Battle of Armageddon, mountains will be thrown down, cliffs will crumble, walls will fall to the earth. I will summon the sword against you on all the hills of Israel, says the Sovereign Lord. So who is the sword against? Well, right now he's talking about the leader of Russia and his army, but there are multiple armies that are here. But this is the actual leader who conceptualized this battle. So the Antichrist is going to lead the armies, but this is the leader of Russia, who actually conceptualized this battle. Okay? So what else has it said? I will summon the sword against you on all the hills of Israel, says the Sovereign Lord. Your men will turn their swords against each other. So a second way that the Battle of Armageddon will be fought is that God's going to cause confusion. Jesus is going to cause the armies of the enemy to turn, and instead of them fighting against the armies of heaven, they're going to fight each other. They're going to fight each other. It says, your men will turn their swords against each other. Continuing in verse 22 says, I will punish you and your armies with disease and bloodshed. I will send torrential rain, hailstones, fire, and burning sulfur. In this way, I will show my greatness and holiness, and I will make myself known to all the nations of the world. They will know that I am the Lord. So what did we just hear? What's going to happen at the Battle of Armageddon? Jesus Christ is going to use a two-edged sword, and the armies of Russia are going to turn their swords against each other. And all of the armies that are there at the Battle of Armageddon are going to be punished with disease and bloodshed. And at the Battle of Armageddon, there's going to be hailstone, there's going to be rain, there's going to be fire, and there's going to be burning sulfur. And the entire world, now I don't know what news stations will exist at that time. Presumably, CNN, Al Jazeera, the BBC, MSNBC, Fox News, all of these major news stations, they're going to be covering this. The entire world, every continent will have access to this information, And when Jesus Christ returns, not only for the first resurrection, but also for the Battle of Armageddon, people are going to be able to look up into the sky and see him coming back. So there's going to be coverage people can see with their naked eyes and coverage by the news, presumably. It says, all the nations of the world, then they will know that I am Lord. Okay, let's continue. Ezekiel 39. Son of man, prophesy against Gog. So again, the Lord is telling Ezekiel, prophesy against Russia. Give him this message from the sovereign Lord. I am your enemy, O Gog, ruler of the nations of Meshach and Tubal. Now let's pause again. Meshach is the word for Moshi, which is the word for Moscow. Okay, and as you know, Moscow is the capital of Russia, and the Tubal River is in Russia. So the sovereign Lord has a prophecy for the ruler of Moscow, the nations of Meshach and Tubal, so the ruler of Russia. What's the message that the Lord has? And again, this is not a message that we heard earlier in chapter 38 in the distant future. So the book of Ezekiel was written long ago. Let's get that exact date. So the book of Ezekiel was written in roughly 593 B.C., so approximately 600 years before Christ. Some people say before the Christian era. I'm going to say before Christ. So the historians tell us it was written sometime between 593 and 565 B.C. during the Babylonian captivity of the Jews. So let's just say approximately 600 B.C. So that would be 600 plus 1924. It was written over 2,500 years ago. So this book was written more than 2,500 years ago, and that's why it said in the distant future. So that nation, people were there in the nation of Russia more than 2,500 years ago, and they're there today. And God was talking about their future and speaking to its future leader. Why? Because all time exists within God, past, present, and future. Time exists within God. After we transition to the new heaven and to the new earth, we go beyond time. Then we go beyond time and into what's called eternity future. In Peter, it says, time is running out. The end of the world is near. What's the end of the world? The end of this present earth. We're transitioning to new heavens and a new earth, but only those who are in Christ transition to eternal life on the new earth. Those are who are in Satan transition to eternal damnation in Gehenna, the lake of fire. So let's continue talking about the Battle of Armageddon. So here we are in Ezekiel 39. And this is what the Lord is saying to Ezekiel. Son of man, prophesy against Gog. That's prophesy against Russia. Give him this message from the sovereign Lord. I am your enemy, O Gog, ruler of the nations of Meshach and Tubal. I will turn you around and drive you toward the mountains of Israel, bringing you from the distant north. I will knock the bow from your left hand and the arrows from your right hand, and I will leave you helpless. You and your army and your allies will all die on the mountains. I will feed you to the vultures and wild animals. You will fall in the open fields, for I have spoken, says the sovereign Lord. Let's pause there for a second. So Ezekiel 39, verse 5, that's the end of the information that's concurrent with the Marriage Supper documentary. But as you heard in Ezekiel 38, there are more details about the Battle of Armageddon. There's background that's not shared in the book of Revelation, but we also have a report of what happens at the Battle of Armageddon. Quote, it's from Ezekiel chapter 39, verse 4, you and your army and your allies will all die. So who are the allies of Russia? All the other armies that are there with Russia in the armies led by the Antichrist. Again, those armies include an army sent by Libya, an army sent by Ethiopia, an army sent by Iran, an army sent by Armenia, an army sent by Turkey, including as well as an army from Russia itself. And the Bible says, and many others. So what's going to happen? The army of Russia and her allies, so these other armies are allied with Russia. They're all allied together and being led by the Antichrist and the false prophet. It says, you and your army and your allies will all die on the mountains. We know that because at the end of the Marriage Supper documentary, it says all in the armies are killed by the sword that extends from the rider of the white horse, that's Jesus Christ. Then it says, I will feed you to the vultures and wild animals. And it says that exactly in the book of Revelation. We're going to hear that next. So the vultures are going to gorge themselves on the rotting flesh of the individuals in the armies of these nations as well as their horses. Then verse 5, continuing in Ezekiel chapter 39, says, you will fall in the open fields, for I have spoken, says the sovereign Lord. And I will, now here's what's new. And I will rain down fire on Magog and on all your allies who live safely on the coast. Then they will know that I am the Lord. Now this is new information. This is not in the Marriage Supper documentary. So outside of Israel, so the Battle of Armageddon is fought locally. It's not a worldwide war. The Battle of Armageddon is specifically fought in the Valley of Megiddo, in the nation of Israel, and it's a local war. It's not worldwide. But what happens in addition to Jesus Christ fighting and winning the Battle of Armageddon? Well, we'll get that information here in Ezekiel 39. So the Lord says, I will rain down fire on Magog. So fire is going to come down on Russia. It says, and on all your allies who live safely on the coast. Now, how are they living safely? They're living safely because they're not there at the Battle of Armageddon, right? So these ally nations, they have sent their armies, but the other folks who are not in the army, they're living safely back at home. The war is in Israel. The war is not in all these other nations in their locations. The war is in a specific geographic location, which is Israel. But God says, I will rain down fire. So what does that mean? Fire means fire. So holy fire is going to come down on Russia and all of her allies who live safely on the coast. Now, why is God doing this? Why is God going to rain down fire on countries after the Battle of Armageddon is fought and won? During that timing, if there's no war over there, why does God choose to have fire come down on those nations where people are living safely, safely on the coast, it says. Well, Ezekiel 39, verse 6 says, then they will know that I am the Lord. So in other words, people have been rejecting Jesus Christ as the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. Some people only learn by evidence of force. Some people, you talk to them nicely, they don't listen. You make gestures to try to get them to understand. Jesus has had his sent his word, sent his prophets, his teachers, his apostles, Folks are still not listening. Many people are not getting it. They're allowing themselves to be deceived by Satan. They would rather enjoy evil than follow the Lord and repent of their sins and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So therefore, the enemy nations, what's going to happen to them? Again, Ezekiel 39, verse 6, God says, "And I will rain down fire on Russia, on Magog, and on all your allies who live safely on the coast. Then they will know that I am the Lord." Continuing in verse 6 says, verse 6 of Ezekiel 39, "In this way I will make known my holy name among my people of Israel. I will not let anyone bring shame on it." Let's pause there for a second. So these nations want to bring shame on Israel. They say, oh, now that Israel has its new temple and all of its people have come from all over the world, so when people leave their nations and they come back to Israel, they're bringing their money with them. They're bringing their gold and silver, their wealth with them. So when Jews engage in Aliyah and they return to Israel, after Israel gets the green light to rebuild its temple, it's going to be a time of great peace like we've never seen in Israel in our lifetime. It's coming. The Jewish people are going to be happy. They're going to be confident. They're going to be prosperous. This is going to make those inspired by Satan angry. They're going to be mad when they see Jews living in confidence and prosperity. And the leader of Russia is going to call for another Holocaust. They're going to try to take out the Jewish people and bring shame on Israel. But the Lord says, "I will not let anyone bring shame on it. And the nations, too, will know that I am the Lord, the Holy One of Israel." That day of judgment will come. What day of judgment? The Battle of Armageddon. That day of judgment will come, says the Sovereign Lord. Everything will happen just as I have declared it. Then the people in the towns of Israel will go out and pick up your small and large shields. So this is new information. So what's going to happen after the Battle of Armageddon is fought and won? After the vultures have engaged, let me pause there. What's going to happen after the Battle of Armageddon is fought and won? It says, "Then the people in the towns of Israel will go out and pick up your small and large shields, bows and arrows, javelins and spears, and they will use them for fuel. There will be enough to last them 7 years. They won't need to cut wood from the fields or forests, for these weapons will give them all the fuel they need. They will plunder those who plan to plunder them, and they will rob those who plan to rob them," says the Sovereign Lord. So listen, all the gold and silver and possessions of these people who ran up into Israel, the Bible says rolled down onto them like a cloud. Instead of them stealing from Israel and getting their wealth and riches, Israel's going to actually get the wealth and riches of those who intended to rob them. That's like Satan sends somebody to steal from you, and when they get there, God says, "Oh, nope, actually, they're going to give up everything that they have and give it to you." So what the enemy means for evil, God is going to use for good. Who's good? His people, those who are worshiping him, those who are team God instead of those who are team Satan. It says they will plunder, talking about Israel, those who plan to plunder them, and they will rob those who plan to rob them, says the Sovereign Lord. "And I will make a vast graveyard for Gog and his hordes in the Valley of the Travelers east of the Dead Sea." Now we're getting more details on what's going to happen with this 180 miles of blood that's as high as a horse's bridle. That's about 5 feet. So what's going to happen? So this is what God says, "And I will make a vast graveyard for Gog and his hordes in the Valley of the Travelers east of the Dead Sea." So there are going to be thousands, hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of soldiers who are going to lose their lives, and there are going to be some kings who are coming with them. They all are excited about this, what they think is going to be another Jewish Holocaust. It says, It will block the way of those who travel there, and they will change the name of the place to the Valley of Gog's Hordes. So there's going to be a vast graveyard that's built for the armies led by the Antichrist. Okay, and God tells us exactly where it's going to be. It's going to be in the Valley of the Travelers. That's east of the Dead Sea. And they're going to change this name, which is will at that time be known as the Valley of the Travelers. They're going to change the name to the Valley of Gog's Hordes. Why? Most of the people who are going to die are the hordes from the Russian army. So it's going to be known as the Valley of Gog's Hordes. It will take 7 months for the people of Israel to bury the bodies and cleanse the land. Did you hear that? There's so many bodies that it's going to take 7 months. 7 months to bury the bodies and cleanse the land. Now, the vultures and wild animals, they have some work to do, but there's still going to be the bones, right? There's still going to be the bones that remain, and it's going to take 7 months to clean all that up. Then verse 13 says, everyone in Israel will help, for it will be a glorious victory for Israel when I demonstrate my glory on that day, says the sovereign Lord. So 7 months to clean up, 7 months to bury the bodies and cleanse the land. So they're going to cleanse the land. As you may know, there are certain things that they do to cleanse the land. I don't know if that will include the ashes of the red heifer. It may or may not. I would love to have some details on that. Verse 14 of Ezekiel 39, continuing, it says, after 7 months, teams of men will be appointed to search the land for skeletons to bury, so the land will be made clean again. Whenever bones are found, a marker will be set up, so the burial crews will take them to be buried in the Valley of Gog's Hordes. There will be a town there named Hamona, which means hoard, and so the land will finally be cleansed. And now, son of man, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Call all the birds and wild animals. Say to them, gather together for my great sacrificial feast. Come from far and near to the mountains of Israel, and there eat flesh and drink blood. Eat the flesh of mighty men and drink the blood of princes as though they were rams, lambs, goats, and bulls, all fattened animals from Bashan. Gorge yourselves with flesh until you are glutted. Drink blood until you are drunk. This is the sacrificial feast I have prepared for you. So now God's going back and saying, yep, this is what's going to happen. And he's talking about that cleanup. And now he's saying there's an instruction for not only the vultures, but all the birds and wild animals. Now all the birds and wild animals are told, gorge yourselves with flesh until you are glutted. Drink blood until you are drunk. This is the sacrificial feast. What feast? This is the wedding feast of the Lamb. This is the marriage supper, the wedding banquet. It says, this is the sacrificial feast I have prepared for you. Feast at my banquet table. So this is the Lord speaking. He says, feast at my banquet table. Feast on horses and charioteers, on mighty men and all kinds of valiant warriors, says the sovereign Lord. In this way, I will demonstrate my glory to the nations. What way? When they see that there's 180 miles of blood, and it's as high as a horse's bridle, 5 feet, and 100% of the armies of Russia, Persia, that's Iran, Ethiopia, Libya, Armenia, and many other nations, 100% of those individuals, they're going to lose their lives from the two-edged sword that comes from the mouth of Jesus Christ. And many of them are going to turn their swords on each other and lose their lives that way. And it says, in this way I will demonstrate my glory to the nations. Everyone will see the punishment I inflicted on them. So this is their death. So what's the punishment that God inflicted on them? 100% of them lose their lives. They're not captured. They're not put in jails and they get a life sentence. No. They lose their lives because they are enemies of Israel, which makes them enemies of God. So the Lord says, quote, Everyone will see the punishment I have inflicted on them and the power of my fist when I strike. And from that time on, the people of Israel will know that I am the Lord their God. The nations will then know why Israel was sent away to exile. It was punishment for sin, for they were unfaithful to their God. Therefore, I turned away from them and let their enemies destroy them. I turned my face away and punished them because of their defilement and their sins. So now, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. I will end the captivity of my people. I will have mercy on all Israel, for I jealously guard my holy reputation. They will accept responsibility for their past shame and unfaithfulness after they come home to live in peace in their own land with no one to bother them. When I bring them home from the lands of their enemies, I will display my holiness among them for all the nations to see. Then my people will know that I am the Lord their God, because I sent them away to exile and brought them home again. I will leave none of my people behind, and I will never again turn my face from them, for I will pour out my spirit upon the people of Israel. I, the Sovereign Lord, have spoken. That is the Battle of Armageddon as described in Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39. Let's hear the Battle of Armageddon as described in the Marriage Supper documentary, Revelation chapter 19, verses 6 to 21. John the Revelator speaking to us says, Revelation 19, verses 6 to 21, John the Revelator speaking to us says, "Then I heard again what sounded like the shout of a vast crowd, or the roar of mighty ocean waves, or the crash of loud thunder. Praise the Lord, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice, and let us give honor to him. For the time has come for the wedding feast of the Lamb, and his bride has prepared herself. She has been given the finest of pure white linen to wear, for the fine linen represents the good deeds of God's holy people. And the angel said to me, 'Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb.' And he added, 'These are true words that come from God.' Then I fell down at his feet to worship him, but he said, 'No, don't worship me. I am a servant of God, just like you and your brothers and sisters who testify about their faith in Jesus. Worship only God, for the essence of prophecy is to give a clear witness for Jesus.' Then I saw heaven opened, and a white horse was standing there. Its rider was named Faithful and True, for he judges fairly and wages a righteous war. His eyes were like flames of fire, and on his head were many crowns. A name was written on him that no one understood except himself. He wore a robe dipped in blood, and his title was the Word of God. The armies of heaven, dressed in the finest of pure white linen, followed him on white horses. From his mouth came a sharp sword to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron rod. He will release the fierce wrath of God the Almighty, like juice flowing from a wine press. On his robe at his thigh was written this title: King of all kings and Lord of all lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, shouting to the vultures flying high in the sky, 'Come, gather together for the great banquet God has prepared. Come and eat the flesh of kings, generals and strong warriors, of horses and their riders, and of all humanity, both free and small and great.' Then I saw the beast and the kings of the world and their armies gathered together to fight against the one sitting on the horse and his army. And the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who did mighty miracles on behalf of the beast, miracles that deceived all who had accepted the mark of the beast and who worshipped his statue. Both the beast and his false prophet were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. Their entire army was killed by the sharp sword that came from the mouth of the one riding the white horse. And the vultures all gorged themselves on the dead bodies." That is the Marriage Supper documentary in its entirety. The Book of Revelation, its most detailed report of the Battle of Armageddon. Revelation chapter 19, verses 6 and 21. Thank you for being with me and with us today. Until next time, friend and truth seeker, God bless you.